I really think you need the context, so I'm going to ask Pastor Adam if he would come. Is he around somewhere? I can't recognize you with your mask on. The masked man. Who was that masked man? The lone stranger. Yes, please.
All right.
You can do it from there, huh?
Philippians 3, 8 through 11.
What?
Move closer if you can't hear me. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3, 8 through 11.
Thank you, sir. I was thinking how to introduce this. This is a passage we have looked at before. First thing I got to do is figure out how to put this back on. I guess this way. This is a passage we've looked at before, and I don't expect you to not find it familiar. I think you should. But it's one we need to think about. When I thought about, what are we going to do the first Sunday back? Put some pressure on myself. What are we going to do that's important? And I was thinking about how when we used to go on vacation, which someday hopefully we'll be able to do again. This is choking me up. We would, you'd sit on Friday nights and Saturday nights, and you look at websites of churches, figure out where you're going to go to church on Sunday. And the thing that I found out is that there's a cliche.
I'd like you to raise your mic.
It was where it's supposed to be, but the masked man took it from me. Anyway, I used to look at those websites. I've learned that there's a cliche out there. Every website I read, or almost every one, we're passionate about this. We're passionate about that. We're passionate about this other thing. And you thought, I don't even think they know what the word means. We're going to talk about Paul's passion today. This is what the word means. It's the thing that drives your life. It is what your life is all about. As much as I appreciate those websites, and I think that they're trying to be honest, I don't think they're very honest. Because they're not passionate about those things. They were, that would be their whole life. And it's not. Your passion is your life. Hopefully your wife or your husband is your passion, as well as God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your passion. Now, I want to give you an exegetical context. Then we're going to look at this and try to understand what he says and apply it somewhat to our situation, and then apply it generally to our situation in other areas, and then close in prayer and go home. Or sing and close in prayer and go home. Early in this chapter, when you start chapter 3, Paul starts talking about what's important to us. And he takes us to his counting house, and he begins talking about his treasures. I always, when I do this, and I know you'll remember this, but I always talk about when I was in 8th grade, I was in a play. It was the Christmas Carol. I was Ebenezer Scrooge. We had to try to figure out how to present Ebenezer Scrooge as a miser and a greedy old man and all that. And that's kind of hard when you're an 8th grader. But they gave me, 50-cent rolls of pennies. And I poured them out on the table I was sitting at and counted the pennies, piled them up. That was his riches, counting out his riches. And that's what Paul was doing. These were the things he counted on as that which gave him admissions to heaven, gained brownie points with God. And he lists them. You remember those. Born the eighth day, circumcised the eighth day in the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Blameless, all these things. He listed them. Those are the things he would look at. He would count them out. These are the things God had to respect. Then all of a sudden he says, all those things I counted was gains, I counted loss for Christ. I didn't want to be technical, but that's in the perfect tense, which means he did it at a time in the past, and the action's over, but the effect is continuing into the present. But then he goes on, and we're going to see that in this very next thing. He's going to talk about the fact that he's never going to change that. That's present tense, ongoing. I'm never again going to do that. This is what I do all the time. I count them as dung, as something to be buried and not go back to. So there he was. So in verses 3 to 7, we're picking up on the part where he start going from what he did to what he's doing constantly here. Then Jesus came by and everything changed. That which was rich became poor. That which became important or was important became not important so they could have something else. I have another picture in my head that every time I come to this passage I think of, but I can't put it in a context. Hopefully you remember this. When I was a little kid, I used to come home and watch Popeye. I'm sure that really moves you. In Popeye, there was this one, I cannot remember, it was called Aladdin's Cave or something. But it was the cartoon was, Popeye gets on this boat, and he ends up in this cage, and there's all these riches. And he piles all these riches into his boat, and he gets through the cave out into the sunlight, and all of a sudden, he realizes all those riches weren't riches at all, they were cards with pictures of those things on them. Now, I don't know how accurate my memory is. It's been a long time since I was old enough to watch Popeye. You know, that's kind of viewer restricted. You have to be a certain age to enjoy Popeye. After that, you get brains, and then you get in trouble. But anyway, that's kind of what we have here. Paul says, I had all these riches, and I thought they were riches, and then I came out in the sunlight of God's love, recognized the person of Jesus Christ, recognized what God did. I realized all those things were just cards, pictures, not reality. They were like filthy rags, to quote Isaiah 64. And so he talks about that. So what he's going to do, Paul counted them as lost because he wanted Christ and he wanted to know Christ. Those are the two things we're going to look at. Those are the two things that are valuable. The other things are not. So there's two points here. Why I gave up everything I thought important, verses 8 and 9, and how I gained something much better, verses 10 and 11. So he starts out with the first one, how I gave up everything, or why I gave up everything. And he says there, yet indeed, I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that means he puts them someplace and then buries them and never comes back to them, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God through faith. Please note, there is nowhere in this text works salvation. That is vitally important to see. There is nowhere in this text work salvation. Some people have a real problem when he says, I gave it all up that I might gain Christ. Oh, it sounds like he's earning Christ. Oh, and then he says this about that I might not have my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It is not earned. I don't merit it. I don't merit Christ. I just want him. And I have him because it's righteousness that God gave me by faith. That's where the real value is. It's a righteousness that he did not work up. It's a righteousness he did not deserve, but a righteousness that God gave him. So Paul made his break with the things that he rested on before for his standing with God. Once he abandoned those things, he couldn't ever return to them. And he makes that very, very clear in the tenses and what he's saying here. In verse 8, Paul repeats himself about having given all that stuff. Only he asserts his forsaking of it, not just as a one-time thing, but as an ongoing reality. He will never, ever go back and embrace those things as valuable again. That is vitally important. There are people who in their journey, spiritual journeys, claim to find Christ, find righteousness which is by faith, not by the law, and then at some point they go back to the old stuff. Paul says, you can't ever go back. I don't ever go back. And he says he does all of that. And you might say, why do you do it? And he says, it's because of this, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, he says, I'm not going to go back to this spiritual fool's gold. I'm going to stay where I am because I found real riches in Christ. I found what life's all about. I found everything I need in him, and he is going to be the focus of everything. This is very much like the story that Jesus told in Matthew 13. This is a parable. Parables are very hard to see because we want to make them one-to-one. We're Western thinkers. We think everything needs to be one-to-one. You tell a story, the story's got to be analogous at every point. It's got to have a meaning at every point. It touches reality at every point. Problem is, parables don't. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. I was taught that definition was I was knee-high to a grasshopper. But it's a good definition. It's an earthly story. It's about something that happens on earth, but its meaning is found in something far beyond what it's picturing. So Jesus says, and this is his parable, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What does that mean? Well, clearly these are two individuals who found something that was so important, they sold everything to have it. And we say, oh, well, that sounds like work salvation. That sounds like merit. It's not merit. I think the best way to see this is an illustration from reality. I think it was 4 or 5 years ago, my nephew, Andrew Kutsir, went to India, led a group of people to India on an evangelistic effort. And when he was there, he had a hard time because they had all these people that wanted what they were talking about. But the problem is they didn't really want it. And he talked about this. We had talked before, so I think that's why he brought it up. But he said, you know, the problem is these people believe in multiple gods. And so they're ready to take Jesus along with their other gods. And the point that this story is making, and the point that that Paul is making, is that when you come to Jesus Christ and you hold on to him alone as salvation, that's the only place you can find it. You sell everything else. He's the most important thing. You want him. Now, do you get him because you sold everything? No, but you sell everything because you want him. You already have him, and you want to know him even better. That fits into what he's talking about here. I hope that's clear. This is why Paul gave up all that he once valued, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things that and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not only did Paul find Christ, but he found something even more, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is not righteousness at all, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. If anybody says, well, how do you know righteousness comes by faith? All you got to do is point them to this verse. Great statement of that fact. He says, I willingly gave up my pseudo-righteousness, that means fake righteousness, for real righteousness. I gave up my righteousness I worked to obtain for the righteousness that I couldn't get that way, only God could give. In Christ Jesus, and that righteousness is by faith. Now, how I gain something much better. Not only did he gain salvation, he knows he's going to heaven, but he gained a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the part of our relationship of what happens in salvation that we forget about. It's kind of like if we get people to say yes to Jesus and go through conversion, you know, fourth spiritual laws or the Romans Road or whatever, we think, well, we've made it. That's all we had to do. They just had to do that and they're going to go to heaven. Well, hopefully they found him. Now, is that the way to find him? Yeah, but is God working in them? Did Christ find them? Did he save them through that? Only he knows. I don't. But Paul said, I do this in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that tells us that him is Christ, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, by that, but if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul did not consider his conversion the end of everything. It was just the beginning. When he writes this, he's known Christ 30 years. Through Christ, he found salvation. He's been serving him, walking with him, and now he's going to talk about, you know, the whole passion of my life. Everything I, the Apostle Paul, am doing, my personal relationship, my walking with people, my tent making, my preaching the gospel in ungodly pagan situations. I don't think we begin to understand what it was like for him to go in some of those places and preach. You read in Acts about how scared he was when he went to Corinth, because he'd just been to Acts and got laughed off Mars Hill. Even though he did it right, he didn't do it wrong. Some people believed he had some success, but he was depressed. He was hurting. He was shaking. That's what he told them in 1 Corinthians, kind of what it said in Acts, what is it, 18? I think it's 18. And then God gave him this vision and said, hey, don't be afraid, Paul. Why did he say that? Because Paul was afraid. Yeah. I have many men in there. I have many people in this place. Where are they? Well, they're not saved yet. But our job is to go reach them. And that was his job. Don't be afraid, Paul. I'm with you. I'll be there. Just do your job. Sometimes we need to hear that. Paul knew what that was. This was not an easy journey. Why did he do it? Why would he put up with this nonsense? Why would he go to Corinth and be laughed at and provoked? Why would he go to Lystra and be stoned? Why did he do that? He did it because he wanted to know Christ in a way he couldn't have known him any other way. He wanted to know him in everything. He wanted to know his salvation, that dynamic relationship he could have with Christ. It was the ultimate goal of his life. It was his passion. He said, I pitched everything that I might have this one thing. I did this that I might know Christ. Now, he's not earning that. He's desiring that. He's striving after that. That's called sanctification. That's what he wants to do. This is much more than an intellectual knowledge. This is a personal knowledge. Like I said, Paul had been walking with Christ at least 30 years when he wrote this. Paul wanted a deeper and a growing and more intimate knowledge of Christ, even more than he had at that point. He wanted it to keep on going. This was available to him because he embraced Christ and Christ alone for his salvation. You can't have that by saying, well, you know, if I embrace Christ for my salvation, and then I do these little deeds of the law, Or I aim to get brownie points from God, or whatever. If you do it to please him, that's one thing. If you do it to gain something from him, it's another. Paul didn't do it to gain anything from him. He did it to please him, to come to know him even better. One of the things you should have, if you really have a relationship with somebody you love, is you should have a growing relationship. You should know them better and better every day. You should love them more and more every day. I know I fall down here. I'm not as good as I should be at this. I'm not did I say good in the right way there? I don't do it as well as I ought to. But I try, and I find the harder I try, the more I get success with my wife. I know her better and better every day. And then I pray she doesn't know me better and better, because I'm not that good. But anyway, we have a growing relationship. That's what you should have with Jesus Christ. Can't say I always have that, but we can have it. This is not held up to us and say, see, you should want this, but you'll never have it. That's not what Paul's saying. You should want this, and you can have it. If you read the rest of this, he says, yeah, he says, this is a personal thing. You should have it. He says, if you don't, if you're not thinking this way, God himself's going to show it to you. He says that in a couple of verses. Important stuff. This was available to him because he embraced Christ alone for salvation. Two dimensions to this statement of the knowledge. One, first, Paul wanted to know that the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Boy, you like that phrase. I remember at Moody Bible Institute, I had a guy that I hung out with. I can't remember his name anymore. But anyhow, he was an older married student like I was. I wasn't that much older, but he was older than I was by about 10 years. And we'd get together in the morning after breakfast, and we'd drink coffee together, and we'd pray. This is what spiritual Moody Bible Institute students do, right? And we end up going to his apartment or my apartment, and then we go to class and meet later in the day. But I remember going to his apartment one day, and he had this plaque on his wall. And it says, and I quote, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, dot, dot, dot." And I said, it's not the whole verse. Not the whole point, not even the whole thought. That's the first part. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Now, what does that mean? Well, I suspect, though it's hard to put it in, it is that which Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read you a long section. Please be thankful I'm not quoting the whole sentence. Paul wrote some incredibly, incredibly long sentences. You have to shave between periods. This is one of those places. But Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart..." Please read the whole sentence. Go read Ephesians 1. But he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, one. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, two. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Okay, that's the third thing. Then he says, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." How much power does it take to resurrect the Son of God from the dead and seat him in heavenly places? It was a lot. I have no idea how much. I don't even know how you measure that power. You know, we don't have a unit of measure for that power. But that took a whole lot of power. Do you know how much power it's going to take you from being a sinner to being a saint? It's God's working in you and creating Christ in you and making all these things happen in you. And you're walking to get to know him better. And all that's happening, you know how that happens? By an incredible amount of power. How much power? As much power as it took Jesus to get to heaven. As much power as it took God to raise Jesus from the dead. I think that's what Ephesians 1 is saying. We're talking about a lot of power. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to walk around and say, "Boy, I'm like Mighty Mouse." You might be like a mouse, but not like Mighty Mouse. But you have the power of God in you, and he changes you. Do you know why we think the way we think? Do you know why we do the things we do? Hopefully because Christ lives in us, and the power of Christ flows through us. So the power of his resurrection. And then he gives you the second dimension. I am convinced, though I can't prove this exegetically or grammatically, but I don't think you can have first without second. Second, he wanted to know Christ. He wanted them also to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. Word fellowship means partnership, sharing together in common. You know that, koinonia. This is the knowledge and the growth and our relationship with Christ, which comes through our traveling through the rough roads of life. Earlier in this book, he says to the Philippians who had gone through a hard time, "It has been given to you." Now get this language. "It has been given to you to both know him and to suffer for him." That's a privilege. Now that doesn't mean you walk around like some masochist and want to be hurt. You know, that's not the point. It means that you are willing to learn from the things you go through. Sometimes we have the privilege of suffering with him. If you read the New Testament, what you're going to realize, suffering is not foreign to believers. Remember James? "Count it all joy when you fall..." I love that phrase. "Count it up. Be really happy when you fall into diverse temptations." I don't know about you, but happiness is not my usual first emotion. Why? Because God's working in you. Because through this trying, he's going to bring up the quality of hupomone, which, by the way, Hebrews says you need, the endurance, in order that you might be complete and perfect, that you might be all that God wants you to be. That's part of that power working through you. Now, I want to talk about where we are. We're in the middle of an epidemic. We are seeing things I have never seen in my lifetime. And I have read a lot of history. I haven't seen much of this in history. I want you to know COVID-19 is nothing. It's a blimp compared to what's happened in the past. Black Death, the smallpox epidemics. You know, Jonathan Edwards died of smallpox. Did you know that? He had been in Princeton less than one month. And he went and he wanted to be a good example to the people at Princeton, because he was president. And smallpox was going on like crazy, and doctors didn't know what doctors know now. And so they thought, well, there's this related disease. Well, it wasn't related, it was the disease. It was called milkmaid's pox, because they seemed to have it. Milkmaids seemed to get it from the cows, maybe. Don't know. But it was smallpox. And the idea was, if you could infect somebody with milkmaid pox, it was close enough to smallpox that it would immunize them against smallpox, and therefore you never had to fear smallpox again. Sounded good. I want you to know a doctor killed Jonathan Edwards. I remind my doctors that sometimes. They're not appreciative. But if they gave him an inoculation, he died of smallpox. He was the president of Princeton 1 whole month. That is amazing to me. So you think, well, we're facing really bad stuff with COVID-19 and we're scared to death. Don't be scared to death. I just wish the media would be truthful. Do you know the only people that the most of the people that are victimized who die from COVID-19 are people like me, who are over 60 and who have underlying health conditions, mostly heart disease and respiratory issues. I have both. That doesn't mean you should feel sorry for me. Don't. What I'm saying is we are facing something that's serious. But keep in mind and keep it in perspective. We have a God who's in charge. Now, there are some sufferings we are doing. In my opinion, some of it is unjust. In my opinion. Hopefully someday somebody will agree with me. But anyway, in my opinion, and there's things that we're giving, you know, wearing masks and not going to church for several weeks and all that stuff, and trashing the Constitution, all that stuff. We're all suffering. Do you realize what God is giving you? He's giving you a great opportunity to really get to know Him. He really is. Do you thank God for that opportunity? I'll tell you what, you know, I don't think anybody in this place hated more Sundays without church than me. There is something severely wrong in my life. The world is not in the right place when there is no worship on Sunday. God demands we worship Him. He wants us to worship Him. Not, you know what my heart does? It wants to worship Him. I miss 1 week and my heart's saying, what are you doing? How come we're not worshiping God? Now, did I read? Did I study? Did I write sermons? Did I pray? Yes. But it's not the same thing. But you know what? Hopefully in this time, what we're doing is learning what it means to suffer with Him. Now, I don't always think this means, you know, if you go and you start worship, where they're witnessing to somebody and they kick you in the teeth and say, oh, I'm suffering with Him. Well, in one sense you are. But I think He suffers with us in that He is always with us wherever we are. And when we are going through what we are going through, He knows it. He suffers along with us. I think of some great passages. I wasn't going to use this because I use it all the time, but it's one of my favorite verses, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. A we need to find in this time. Don't blow this opportunity to learn more about what it is to know him. That's a very important thing. Then he, I have no idea where I am in here. Well, I'm already in the introduction, in the application. I want to, there's another phrase here. See if I can find it. Second, he wanted to know. And then third, all of this is done with to him with the goal of being with him in the resurrection of the dead. There is a thing here. I always have this thing when they translate different Greek words with different English with the same English word. And if you look, you're going to look here. It says that by all means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And we say, oh, see, he's going to earn his resurrection. Oh, remember what he said. Please remember what he said. That I have this righteousness, and it's not stuff that I work up by law. It is righteousness through faith in Christ. It's not in, but I want to know him better, so I'm throwing all this stuff aside, getting rid of everything out of my life that would hinder me so I can know him the best of all. And I want to know him in the power of his resurrection that will transform my life. And I want to know him in the day-to-day of life where I go through hard times. And all of this is that I might arrive at, that's really what the word means, the resurrection of the dead. Now, is he saying, well, there's a doubt I might not get there? No, he's not. He's saying, in whatever way I'm resurrected. Do you realize that resurrection appears in two ways in the Bible? Some of us are going to die, and we're going to be those in Christ who rise together first, in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then you have those who are caught up together with him to meet in the clouds, which you find out in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Those are the people in which corruption takes on incorruption and mortal puts on immortality. And we all shall be changed. See, that's a resurrection too. That's a change. It's going to happen. Paul said, and Paul did not know whether he was going to live forever, you know, if he was going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, or if he was going to die and be resurrected first. He did not know. I have a unique thought here. I do not remember where I read it, but I read it in a Spurgeon sermon. But Spurgeon was talking about resurrection. And he said, you know, if he had a choice, which he doesn't anymore because he's dead and buried, he's going to resurrect like that. He said, if I have a choice of whether I'm going to die and be resurrected or just go to be with Christ, he said, I want to die and be resurrected because I want to be just like him. I think that's an amazing thought. But I'm going to be there because I know him. Whichever way it's going to happen, that's what he's saying. Now, what do we do with this? I already talked about one application, so we can have another one. Is this the passion of our lives? I think that's really the question when you read this. Why do you live? Paul said earlier in this book, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is what? Paul said, well, it's not to be rich, and it's not to be well-respected, and it's not to be loved, and it's not to have power, and it's not to have all those things. The real meaning of my life, though there's a lot of sub-goals, because you know he did a lot of things. Just didn't sit around contemplating his navel, but he did a lot of those things, but the whole goal of his life was Christ. If I'm living, Christ is living in me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I want you to know, the only way the last part is true is really if the first part's true. Because you see, you're going to die, and if you know Christ, you'll go to be with him. But you're really going to really enjoy going to be with him if you know the Lord as your Savior. Several years ago, I had the privilege of preaching at an MARBC meeting in Muskegon, Michigan, to the preachers. And I was thinking, because at that meeting, there was a guy who was that time the pastor of Allegan Baptist Church. For some reason, I had his name in my head, and he just disappeared, ran. But he had just run the Boston Marathon. In that period of my life, I was running every day, miles. And so I couldn't wait to meet him. Never had met before. I walked up to him and shook his hand. I said, you know, I've heard a lot about you. I'm glad to finally meet you. Give you another picture. Go with that. I had a friend in Ohio. I still have a friend in Ohio. We haven't talked in a long time. But we moved. When we moved from Ohio, we moved in a hurry, and he helped pack the trailer or the truck, and we spent the night with his family before that and all that. And along the way, when we first got to Michigan, and we started driving down there for our vacation. And our kids are small. So you know what you do when your kids are small? You drive all night because you don't want to stop at every toilet you can think of. It is amazing when you say, we're going to rendezvous. We're going to coordinate our bladders. So you pull in, you got four kids, right? Two say, oh, I got to go here. And so we stop, and they say to the other two, just try. Oh, no, well, I don't got to go. Don't need you, Dad. Just get out the exit on the freeway again. I got to go to the bathroom. To avoid that when they're small, you go at night, so they're sleeping through the whole thing. And you're drinking coffee, and you got your wife doing this all the time so you don't fall asleep. I drove all night, many hours, to New Straitsville, Ohio. Now, you need to know my friend Paul. My friend Paul is a wonderful person. He really has a heart for the Lord. But he is about as emotional as a dead fish. I mean, just, you know his heart's there. You know he loves you. But there's no emotion. I remember we showed up 5 a.m. He got up early. So he was ready for us. We came in the door. He had coffee ready for us when we came in the door, which I needed because I needed to drink something before I went to sleep. But anyway, we go in the door. He grabbed me. He hugged me. That man had never hugged me before in my life. He said, I really missed you. Now I want to take you to heaven. You're going to go to heaven someday. When you go in, are you going to go like when I talked to this pastor? Say, oh, I've heard a lot about you. I'm glad to finally meet you. Or is he going to meet you like Paul met me? I'm glad you're finally home. One of the songs that we have tried to learn on overhead on Sunday nights, and I think we just started probably saying it once. It's called, I Will Glory in My Redeemer. And I really like the last verse. It says, I will glory in my Redeemer who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls, it'll be paradise. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold. Do you glory in your Redeemer like that? Paul says, that's what life's all about. That's what I'm living for. That's what I want to do. So here's my applications. I'm closing my sermon. I haven't even done my applications yet. Do we recognize that to have Jesus means we cannot hold on to anything else as our ticket to heaven? You can't play. You can't hedge your bets. You have to have Jesus and Jesus alone. Are we determined to grow in relationship with our Lord? We can have a relationship with Christ like Paul enjoyed. We can. It may not ever be as rich as Paul's, but we can strive for it. We can have it. If we seek to do his will at all costs, we want him more than anything else, he will be found of us. Third question, are we willing to set other things aside so we may know him in this way? That's really the question. Because you see, it's offered to us, but there's so many things getting in our way. Do we love him most of all? We're supposed to. God said to his people years ago, he said, thou shalt hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And the end is there. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might, with everything you are. God wants everything. Do we want him to have it? Or do we want to sit there and love ourselves instead? You know, forever be sacrificing this infinite relationship we could have here on earth with our Savior. Let's pray. We're going to sing, I'd Rather Have Jesus, and then we're going to go home. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God who wants to have a relationship with us. having a God who is a personal God, that you are way out there transcending all things, while at the very same time you are right here with us. Thank you that as we go through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death now, that you're there with us. Help us not to waste this time, that we do not grow through it and get to know you even better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.